our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. And as we always have been saying, as time passes so very, very quickly. Now we are already right in the middle of the year, and very soon winter will be over, and then spring comes again, and then very soon we have Christmas, and then time goes on. Now the question for all of us, as I always want to remember all of us here, is this. What are we doing for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? When he comes again, are we prepared to meet him? Will we be able to hear him speak to us, "Well done"? Say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now this morning, the message is the fear of man. Now the fear of man is a trap, is a snare. Now the Lord tells me as a preacher of the gospel through the word of 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. In other words, I am all should always be ready to preach God's word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, I have the holy duty to preach the whole counsel of God, not just some aspects of the word of God, but it is my duty to preach the whole counsel of God. Yes, now, the whole counsel of God, of course, consists of a positive aspect and a negative aspect. Now, the positive aspect of building up people in the faith, which is what I'm supposed to do, the positive aspect of building up people in the faith is, of course, to encourage and to exhort, to teach, and to lead. But there is also the negative aspect of building up people in the faith, and that is to rebuke and to reprove. Now, of course, to encourage is something that is very, very pleasant. I always like to encourage, and I find it very, very easy to preach messages on encouragement. Yes, but to rebuke and to reprove, which means to correct, it is not something that is very, very pleasant. And if it is possible for me to avoid preaching such messages, of course I would love to avoid preaching such messages. And very often, I might just be inclined to avoid preaching such messages. I might say this to myself, I may give this excuse for myself, I may say, this congregation is actually very young in the faith. This congregation is not ready for reproofs, not ready for rebukes. Now, if I were to rebuke them, and if I were to reprove them, they might be so discouraged that they won't come to church anymore. So, with that kind of thinking, I might just restrain myself from rebuking and from reproving. Now, this kind of thinking may sound very good, and it may sound very noble. It may sound as if I am very, very concerned for the spiritual well-being of the congregation members. Yes, but friends, if I am very, very honest with myself, I must admit that the real reason for not rebuking and not reproving is that I am fearful of man. Yes, I am fearful of man. Yes, it is not so much that I am very, very concerned about their spiritual well-being, but the truth is I am fearful of man. It is the fear of man that causes me to be so inert. I fear if I told the congregation members the truth, I might hurt certain members of the congregation, and they might not like me as a result. Yes, I hurt them so much because I tell them the truth, and they might not like me. I fear I might lose my popularity with them. Now, what kind of fear is this? Of course, as I said, this fear is the fear of man. Now, the fear of man is really a very, very great evil. It is a snare. It is a trap. And so Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. It brings a trap. It traps man like a bird traps a bird. Now, I'd like us to see this morning how evil the fear of man is. Now, let's see how evil it is. First, the fear of man leads people into great sins. That's the fact. You see, that's how evil it is. The fear of man leads man into great sins. Now you think of this man, Aaron. Now here was the forefather of the priests of the children of Israel. Yes, of the priests of Israel, of the Israelites. God had designated him to be the forefather of all the priests of the priests of Israel. Now look at his behavior when he was at the foot of Mount Sinai, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai to receive God's Ten Commandments over a 40-day, 40-night period. Now, when the children of Israel saw that Moses had delayed in his coming down from Mount Sinai, what did they do? They said, now that the watchdog is away, let us come out to play. And so they put pressure on Aaron to erect, to build a golden calf for them to worship so that they could have their sexual orgies. Now, Aaron could not stand up to the pressure that was exerted by these people, and he caved in to their demands. Now, as we said, here was one who was designated by God to be the first high priest of the children of Israel, the first high priest of God, yet he succumbed to the fear of man. This fear of man is indeed a trap, and it trapped Aaron into leading the people to build an idol, the golden calf, as it were, right under the very nose of the one true living God, for them to worship. And then when Moses confronted him, this was what he said in Exodus 32, verses 23 and 24. I'll read to you what Aaron said in Exodus 32, 22 and 23. And Aaron said, when Moses confronted him, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, it's not me, Aaron, Moses, you know the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, we shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what is become of him. So you see, Aaron collapsed. He collapsed under the fear of the mob and fell into the trap of sinning, that very, very grievous sin of leading the children of Israel to worship that golden calf. Now, King Saul was another one who succumbed to the fear of man and became very guilty of a very grievous sin. Now, God had clearly given him clear instruction. Yes, through the prophet Samuel. He was to completely and utterly destroy all the Amalekites. Now that was what God told him to do. Utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now God gave that instruction to him because the Amalekites were actually a very, very cruel people. When the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, the first battle that they fought was against the Amalekites. You see, the Amalekites were very, very cruel. They did not attack the able-bodied Israelites, but they attacked the very, very feeble people among the Israelites. And God's fury was raised against them, and his judgment against the Amalekites was this. One day, the Amalekites will be wiped out from the surface of the earth. And then when it came to the time of King Saul, this was the instruction that God gave to him through the prophet Samuel. Yes, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3. The message to him, the instruction given to him was this. Now go and smite Amalek. Smite the Amalekites and utterly destroy all that they have. You see, the instruction was, this utterly destroy all that they have and spare not. And spare them not, but slay both men and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Destroy everything completely, absolutely. The destruction was to be utter and complete. But what did Saul do? Saul spared the king, King Agag. And he also spared the best, of the animals that belong to the Amalekites. And then Samuel confronted him. And when Samuel confronted him, he said he spared the animals for a very, very good purpose. And the purpose was to make use of these animals to sacrifice them unto the Lord. And then he said it was the people, not him, that spared the animals. This caused this answer from these words from Saul caused Samuel to say these very, very famous words. To obey is better than sacrifice. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. And finally, Saul made this admission. He said in Samuel 1, 15, verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, he said, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Because why? Because I feared the people. This was what he said. Because I feared the people and avoid their voice and obeyed their voice. So you see, the fear of the people caused this man, King Saul, to fall into the trap of rebelling against the one true living God. Now then, we have another example of how the fear of man caused people to fall into very, very grievous sin, into the trap of being guilty of very grievous sin. I refer you to the case of Peter. Now we know of the infamous situation in which he denied the Lord three times on the night on which the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. Now, why did he deny the Lord three times? Friends, it was his fear of man. He was very fearful of the Jewish religious leaders who were at that time putting the Lord Jesus Christ on trial. He was fearful of them, fearful for his life, and so he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. Now, then there was yet another time in Peter's life when his fear of man actually caused him to fall into the trap of compromising the truth of God. He literally fell into that trap. And this happened some years later, years after the New Testament church was started. And this took place in the city of Antioch. Yes, Peter came to the city of Antioch. And by that time, Peter was well established as a preacher and as an apostle. And Antioch was the base in which Paul was ministering. Now, in the early church, there was this debate as to whether or not the gospel had actually gone to the Gentiles. There was a debate as to whether or not the gospel was reserved only for Jews. And if anybody wanted to become a believer, he had, first of all, to become a Jew. The males, therefore, had to be circumcised. So there was this debate that was going on in the early church. Now, was Peter clear about the fact that the gospel had gone to the Gentiles? Of course he was clear. Yes, Paul was very clear about it. Paul was appointed to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He knew that, and he was very clear in his mind. It was should have been very, very clear in Peter's mind, because earlier on, God had revealed to him that the gospel was also meant for Gentiles. Remember, he was at this place called Joppa, where God gave him a vision. He was in a trance. God gave him a vision, and in that vision, he saw this huge sheet upon which were four-footed animals and creeping things. All these things were unclean. And the Lord said to him, Peter, you eat. Peter said, no, Lord, I can't eat these things because I'm a Jew. I can't eat these things. And the Lord said to him, those things which I've cleansed, don't you ever dare say that they are unclean. And this huge sheet was lowered down three times, raised up three times. And when Peter came out of his trance, he understood subsequently that the gospel was meant also for the Gentiles. Gentiles needed not to become Jews to become Christians. And this matter was clearly established, all right? And Paul actually brought this matter up to the city of Jerusalem, to the apostles in Jerusalem. And among the apostles, among the disciples, was Peter. Yes. And at the conclusion of the council that was held in the city of Jerusalem, it was clearly stated that the gospel had now gone to the Gentiles. Gentiles needed not to become Jews. But you see what happened when Peter came to the city of Antioch. Some years later, when Paul was ministering in the city of Antioch, we read this interesting passage. I'd like us to turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 11. Paul said this. He wrote this in the book of Galatians. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul said, I withstood him to the face. I challenged him. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that time, before that certain came from James, James was located in the city of Jerusalem. Before that certain came from James, before those people came from James from the city of Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles. In other words, he fellowshiped with the Gentiles. He ate with the Gentiles. But when these Jews came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. In other words, he feared those Jews. Those who were of the circumcision refers to Jews. So he feared them which were of the circumcision. And then the result of which was he dissociated himself from the Gentiles. He didn't want to fellowship with them. He didn't want to eat with them. Yes, he feared them which were of the circumcision. And what a great trap this man fell into. Verse 13. You look at verse 13. And the other Jews, seeing what Peter had done, dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with that dissimulation. In other words, they copied his example. They did what he did, including Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was a fellow missionary of the great Apostle Paul. Even he was influenced by Peter. When he saw Peter dissociating himself from the Gentiles, he did the very same thing. Now, you see, Peter caused people to follow him into something that was false. The Jews included Barnabas did the same. Remember, Peter was one of the chief apostles. By his action, he was causing people to think that for Gentiles to obtain salvation, they must first of all become Jews. And the implication was this: if anybody wanted to become a believer, he must obtain that salvation by what? By the works of the law. That was the implication. But look at Paul. There was absolutely no fear in this man Paul. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. But when I saw that he walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. You see, he rebuked him before all of them. If you, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So you see what Peter did. His fear of man caused him to fall into this terrible trap of compromising the truth of God. Now coming back to myself. I told you that if I didn't reprove you, and if I didn't rebuke you, it is possibly because I fear you. I fear man. I fear for myself. I fear that I might lose my popularity with you. Now, this is a very, very terrible trap, the fear of man. First, for myself, I would have committed this great sin, the sin of not being faithful to my God. Yes, I would be guilty of this sin of not being faithful to the Lord if I do not warn you against things that do not please Him. I will not be faithful to my God if I didn't warn you about the appearance of evil, about worldliness, about improper attire, about unequal relationship, about improper observance of the Lord's Day, about pride, about the lust of the eyes, about the lust of the flesh. If I do not warn you against breaking the laws of God, about hellfire, about eternal punishment. My dear friends, if I fail to do all these things, fail to warn you, I will be failing in my duty. And I will be held accountable. Now, if you fail in your Christian witness, If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you fail in your Christian witness, or if you are an unbeliever and you do not come to trust in the Lord, or did not come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because I didn't preach the whole counsel of God, because I didn't dare rebuke you, I didn't dare reprove you, my dear friends, your blood will be required at my hand. Your blood will be upon my head. Therefore, my dear friends, I must rebuke you, I must reprove you. Yes, I must not be fearful of men. Friends, I must be faithful to my God. And by the grace of God, I must not fall into the trap of compromising biblical truths to pander to the likes and the dislikes of the congregation members. You know what Spurgeon said? Spurgeon said, I preach what I like, when I like. Now, he was not proud when he said that, but I preach what I like when I like. It was his way of saying that he was not fearful of men, that he was only trying to be faithful to the one true living God. And so, by the grace of God, I pray that I might be courageous, just like Spurgeon, to be willing to always say the truth to you, to rebuke you, and to reprove you. But, understand this, the stand of not fearing man is not only for the preacher. Okay? Remember, if you fear man, that fear would be a trap to you. Yes? It would be a trap to you if you fear man. This stand of not fearing man is for every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of you who profess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes? It is incumbent on you to stand firm for the Lord and not to fear man. So let's examine ourselves. Have there been times when, because we were fearful of men, we cornered ourselves into committing things that were not pleasing to the Lord, that were evil in His sight? Have there been times when we should have stood up for the Lord, but we chickened out for fear that we would appear to be unfriendly to people, impolite to people, for fear that we might lose some friends? Or if there have been, my dear friends, if we have been guilty of the fear of man and we have not repented, let us repent this morning. Repent from the fear of man. Your fear of man will surely cause you to fall into the trap of being unfaithful to the one true living God. And it would also cause other people to be trapped in the state of falsehood. Yes, you will cause people to fall in the state of falsehood if you fear men, if you don't dare to tell them the truth. Now let us see further what a treacherous trap the fear of man is. You see, it is a trap, a very, very treacherous trap, the fear of man. It is a great evil. It keeps many people from entering into God's kingdom. Now, people keep themselves out of His kingdom. Why? Because they are fearful of persecution, fearful of rejection, fearful of being rejected by their parents, fearful of being rejected by their husbands, by their wives, or by their grown-up children. Now, I remember years ago when I was first given the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was very, very fearful of receiving the gospel. I rejected it. Why? Now, I rejected the gospel because I was very, very fearful of the wrath of my Father. I was very, very fearful that He would disown me. That's why I rejected the gospel. But thank God, some years later, by the grace of God, yes, He enabled me to overcome that fear, and so I came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And indeed, there are those who keep themselves out of the kingdom of God because they fear that they might be persecuted. They fear that they might be scoffed at. They fear that they might be despised by their bosses, their peers in the office, or by their colleagues, or even by their subordinates. Now, the so-called intellectuals are fearful that should they become Christians, they might be laughed at. They are fearful of being treated as intellectual outcasts by the intellectual community if they were to embrace the faith. Because once they embrace the faith, they come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, they have to reject the theory of evolution. And once they reject the theory of evolution, they might be treated as intellectual outcasts, and they are fearful of being treated as intellectual outcasts, and that is why they do not dare to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Then, in the working world, most people do not like to be seen as being meek and mild. They want to be seen as go-getters. In their minds, being a Christian means electing themselves out of being competitive. That's what they think. And so we see lots of people keeping themselves out of the kingdom of God because of the fear of men, because they are fearful what people might think of them. Now, the fear of man is a great evil because it also keeps true believers from witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just as the fear of being persecuted, the fear of being scoffed at keeps people out of the kingdom of God, it keeps us from, who are true believers, from witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We feel so embarrassed to be identified as Christians. Isn't it true? Yes, there are situations in which we feel so embarrassed to be identified as Christians. We are so tongue-tied. And then when there is an opportunity for us to give the gospel, we debate and debate within ourselves whether to speak a word for the Lord or not. And then when we do so, you know, we are so apologetic when we share the gospel with people. Sometimes we are so fearful of men that we rationalize within ourselves that we should not be giving the gospel at all. We say, it's no use to bring the gospel to such people, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our fellow travelers in the bus, in the train, or in the plane. Yeah, you see, these people don't look like they are going to receive the gospel. Yes, they don't look like people who are receptive to the gospel. Whether I give them the gospel or not, it is not going to make any difference. They are not going to believe anyway. Now, who are we to judge whether they will come to believe or not? We are not to judge. It is God who knows their hearts. How do we know that? How do we know that they will not come to believe? Yes, if we gave them the gospel. Now, the truth of the matter is that we do not share the gospel because we are fearful of men. We are fearful that we might not get a friendly response when we witness to people. We are so fearful that if we confront them with the gospel, we might lose them as our friends, particularly when we share the gospel with our friends. But friends, often we are wrong. I've given the gospel to so, I think, a good number of people in my life. I must say that there was hardly any time when I shared the gospel with people, when I received a terrible, terrible bad response from them, that they got angry with me, and they gave me a very, very strong rebuff. I hardly ever had such an experience. If I had a rebuff, usually it was only a very gentle one. But so what? If they got angry with us, so what? My dear friends, we must be faithful to our Lord. And then we are doing a good thing for those people to whom we are giving the gospel. We are very, very concerned about their salvation. That is why we are giving them the gospel. Then we might also be fearful of bringing the gospel to our loved ones, particularly our parents. We are so afraid of offending them. But dear friends, did not the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The fear of man is indeed a very, very wicked trap. It keeps us from speaking the truth, which sets people free from their sins and which sets people free from eternal damnation. Now, often we hear of disasters. Right, we turn on the news, we hear news of disasters, and sometimes we hear that some people actually know ahead concerning the disaster. They know that the disaster is impending and they know about it, but they fail to warn people. My dear friends, are we such people? Yes, we know that impending disaster is going to come upon certain people impending disaster is going to come and it's going to hurt people, and then we keep quiet about it. Are we such people? Now this morning, let's say, assuming that there is a very, very big storm here, and you are the last person to arrive at church, and then you right across the street. And from across the street, you look at the church. The wind is blowing very, very strongly, and the huge tree that is in front of our church is swaying very, very dangerously. In fact, you notice that the tree is already partially uprooted, and the tree is likely to fall in the direction of the church. Now, what would you do? Would you keep quiet? I'm sure you come rushing to the door here and you will shout to everybody, get out of the church, get out of the church. Yes, the tree is going to fall. Are you afraid to interrupt the peace of this of the worship service here? Are you afraid of offending me because and interrupt my preaching? Are you afraid of doing that? Of course not. Yes, because you are very, very concerned for the lives of the people here. You are concerned about the safety of the people here. So friends, then why are we so fearful of men to the extent that we are not wanting to the extent that we are not warning them of impending hell? Why are we so fearful? Friends, it will be a far, far greater fear if on the day of judgment, those to whom we were supposed to give the gospel to did not hear the gospel from us because we were fearful of offending them. Yes, on the day of judgment, yes, we might see a situation in which these people who are heading for eternal hell turning to us and saying to us, why didn't you tell us the truth of the gospel? Why didn't you tell us the truth of the gospel? Would not their blood be required at our hand? My dear friends, it would. Now, the fear of man is a great evil because it lowers our dignity. Even great men such as Abraham suffered the lowering of their dignity. Now, this incident took place not long after Abraham and his wife Sarah came to the promised land. There was a famine in the land, but there was food in the land of Egypt. And so Abraham brought along his wife, his household, to the land of Egypt to get food, yes, to stay alive. But he told his wife, hey, wife, you please identify yourself as my sister and not my wife. Now, what he said was, of course, not absolutely true. It was a half-truth because Sarah was his half-sister, but she was his half-sister and she was his wife. What he told was a half-truth, but there is no such a thing as a half-truth. Yes, a half-truth is as bad as a lie. And true enough, Pharaoh was attracted by Sarah and wanted to take Sarah into his harem. Now, it would be disastrous if that ever happened because the Messiah was going to come from the descendants of Sarah, right? And God had to intervene, and God thankfully did. He brought a curse upon the household of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had no choice but to release Sarah. The point is this. The point is the fear of man caused this great man of God, Abraham, to lower his dignity to the extent of lying to save his own skin. Have there been times when we lowered our dignity and told lies because we feared men? Have we told lies to our boss, to our colleagues, to our subordinates, to our friends, our relatives, or even to our loved ones because we feared men? Let us examine ourselves, my dear friends, and thank God we are not defenseless against this great evil of the fear of men. We have a defense. We are not defenseless. And we have a great, great defense. And this defense is given in the second part of Proverbs 29:25. The second part. The fear of the Lord bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You put your trust in the Lord, you shall be safe. Now, while the fear of man brings a trap or snare, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Now, let's understand. It is not putting our trust in anything or in anybody, but in the one true living God. Any other thing or any other person for us to put our trust in is not worthy of our trust. Augustine, that great saint said this, trust in your friends, and they will die and leave you. Isn't it true? Yes, we can have very, very good friends. You trust them. They could be very, very helpful. Yes, but friends, our friends are not going to be around forever. They are mortal like us. Trust in money, and you may have it taken away from you. Isn't it true? The word of the book of Proverbs tells us that money can very well put wings on itself and then it flies away. And that is true. And Augustine continued, trust in reputation and some slanderous tongue may blast it. True? Absolutely true. We trust in our reputation. We say we have got a good reputation. But our reputation can easily be destroyed by a slander that people make against our character. But trust in God, and you will never be confounded in time or eternity. So says Augustine. How true. Some trust in their bosses, and they can get very disappointed. And it's true. Your boss could be very, very nice to you. When the business is doing very, very well, your boss will promote you, reward you very handsomely. But when the business goes sour, your boss may have no choice but to get rid of you. Yes? So no matter how good your boss is, he may not be that trustworthy. Now then, can we trust men of supreme authority, men of great power? So we think. Again, the answer is no. The great hero of the Reformation, John Huss, was promised safe custody, safe transport. He was promised protection against the Roman Catholic Church by no less than two kings, the King of Italy and the King of Bohemia. But both of them broke their promises when it came to the crunch, and John Huss was arrested, and then he was martyred. So, supreme authorities, my dear friends, cannot be trusted also. Now, if we want to be protected against the great evil of the fear of man, there is only one defense, and that defense is our God. Yes. Now, why can we trust this God of ours? Why? Now, the reason why we can trust this God of ours is this God of ours is absolutely able, as we said many times from this pulpit. This God of ours is absolutely able, worthy of our trust. He is the one true living God. By the word of his mouth, the whole wide universe was created. I'd like us to refer to this passage, one of my favorite passages in the Word of God, and I've read this passage with you many, many times from this pulpit. But I think it's worthwhile for us to remind ourselves who this God is. Isaiah 40 verses 28 and 29. Let's turn to these two verses. Isaiah 40, 28 and 29. I'd like us to read these two verses and think of this wonderful truth. This God of ours is absolutely able. Yes, Isaiah 40, 28, 29. Let's read these two verses together. Go, let's read. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. So you see, this great God of ours is supremely powerful. He is all-powerful. Great heroes of the faith were great and fearless because they trusted that this God of theirs was absolutely able. Friends, we must let this truth sink deep into our heart. Every one of us, let this truth sink into our mind, into our heart. This God of ours is absolutely able. We must not cut God down to our human size. If we cut God down to human size, we will only be allowing the fear of man to terrorize us. So when God says he's our shield, we can be sure that he is the absolutely 100% foolproof shield. Nothing can penetrate this shield. And this testimony was given by the great King David. I read for you from 2 Samuel 22, verse 2 and verse 3. I read for you. And David said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. Indeed, our Lord can be trusted. He is our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our shield, our horn, the horn of our salvation, our high tower, our refuge, and our Savior. What he says he is to us, he's able to be such to us. Because he's absolutely able. Yes, he's absolutely able. He's omnipotent. Now, the other reason as to why we can trust this God of ours is that he's faithful. As we said this many times, he is able and he is faithful. Now, friends, if you forget about all the other attributes of God for our comfort, remember this truth. This God of ours is able and he is faithful. God is not man that he should lie. Whatever he says he will do, he will definitely do. Whatever he says he will carry out, he will definitely carry out. And so we read in Psalm 91 verse 4. Let's turn to this verse. Psalm 91 verse 4. Very quickly. Psalm 91 verse 4. Psalm 91 and verse 4. Psalm 91 and verse 4. I read for you. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now, the buckler is also a shield. The difference between the two shields is this. The shield is the big shield, and the buckler is the small shield. The buckler is made use for close-up combats. All right, that's the difference between the two kinds of shield. Now, his truth, of course, will include his faithfulness. Yes, God doesn't lie. Whatever he says he will do, he will do. So his truth includes his faithfulness. In other words, his faithfulness shall also be our shield and our buckler. Yes, he defends us like a mother hen would defend her chicks. When I was a boy, my mother used to rear chickens in her village house, and there were times when the hens that she reared had lots of chicks. Mother hens were always very, very protective over the broods of chicks. I remember there were occasions when I walked near a mother hen, and the mother hen would go crazy. She would cluck and cluck, cluck very, very loudly, and then she would gather all her chicks under her wings. She was so very, very protective over her chicks. So our God uses this imagery of a mother hen's gathering her chicks to protect over them to illustrate to us his protective care. Yes, he shall cover thee with the feathers, with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Of course, mother hen's ability to protect her chicks is limited by her limited strength. But not so our God. He is absolutely able and absolutely faithful. All right. Now I'd like us to turn to one verse, all right, before we close shortly. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 9. And we see the faithfulness of God. Yes, the power of God, his ability and his faithfulness in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. I read for you this verse. Verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. In other words, he is the all-powerful God. He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Yes, he is able and he is faithful. And today he is faithfully keeping us. Did you know that? He's faithfully keeping us. Before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven, he made this promise to us. He said this to us, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, does he faithfully keep his promise? Of course he does. And so what he does, or what he has done, is he sent his mighty Holy Spirit to indwell us. The Holy Spirit is another comforter like himself. Yes, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He is with us to strengthen us and to comfort us. He is alongside us every day to comfort and to strengthen us and to defend us against the fear of men. how we need the mighty Holy Spirit to operate in our lives. How thankful we ought to be, my dear friends, that the Lord, how thankful we ought to be to the Lord, because every day of our life, He's keeping a very, very watchful eye over us. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He never forgets us. And the Word of God very, very beautifully tells us that He ever liveth to make intercession for us in heaven at the right hand of God to ensure that we are kept in the most holy faith. What fear have we of men? My dear friends, we should not have any fear of men at all, because this God of us whom we trust in is both what? Absolutely able and faithful. In Him we must trust, in Him we are safe. The fear of man is a great evil. It leads us to great sins. It keeps many people out of the kingdom of God. It keeps us from witnessing for the Lord. It lowers our dignity. It causes us to lie. It is really a very, very terrible trap. Yes, but we need not allow the fear of man to terrorize us. What's the solution, my dear friends? What is the antidote to this fear? The antidote is trust in the Lord, and the Lord is indeed worthy of our trust. He is our defense. Why is He our absolutely powerful defense? Because He is able and faithful. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we know that very often we are so terrorized by this fear, even the fear of men. We pray that You help us, that all of us may be able to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize that the fear of the Lord bringeth a snare. It is a trap. And help us to realize that the antidote to this fear of man is trust in the one true living God. And He is indeed worthy of our trust, and He is absolutely, absolutely able to enable us to overcome this fear of man. Because He is the one who is absolutely able and faithful. O Lord, this morning, teach us to trust in Him deeply, so that wherever we go, we may be able to be the witness that He wants us to be. And we pray for those who might be keeping themselves out of the kingdom of God this morning because of the fear of men. We pray that You will be very merciful to them. We pray that Your Holy Spirit may work in their hearts, cause them to open their hearts to trust in You, so that, Lord, they will have the everlasting life, as those who profess You will have everlasting life. We pray that You will enable them to overcome the fear of men. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.